Hello, and welcome to this teaching from Paul Harmon, pastor of Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach, California. We pray that God uses these messages to draw people into his love, and we're thankful to hear when that happens. If this message shines Jesus' love into your life, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org, and if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. Again, thank you for joining us at Hope Chapel today.
Hey, well, let's get our Bibles in hand. Shall we do that? And I trust that you not only have a Bible, but you have a bulletin. If you can find that bulletin, we want you to have both. There's an insert inside, too. If you are with us this morning, you may have seen Surfing the Nations was with us this morning. We are a sponsor of wonderful Zach and Karis Iflin. Man, what a great ministry they're doing. And they invited me to North Korea. Hey, I can get furious. I just thought I'd throw that out there. But anyway, but surfing opens up venues. Isn't it amazing how that regime wants to hear the Western culture? So be praying about that. That's very exciting. It is our Mission Sunday today. And if you've seen the brown bags of hope out there, make sure you gather one of those for your lunch. And if you're already stockpiled on the free donuts and coffee, then take that brown bag, put it behind your car seat or your truck bench, and then hand it to somebody that's on the street, because that's really what they're for, non-perishable food items. Thank you, Sean. Thank you, Crystal Hersey. Head up that great ministry. Yeah, appropriate. So we'll be bringing you a wonderful brief missions report toward the end. We want to get into the Word. It's so significant. Thank you for you who are signing up for our OSL Operation Solid Lives. Our discipleship classes are up and running. Level 2, level 1 will be next week. So let's make sure that. Want to highlight some things too. If you don't mind, let's just, if you don't have a Bible, we want to hand them out. Our ushers are ready to hand them out. They're going to look for empty hands. But we do use the Word, isn't it? It's a novel idea. I know. Using the Bible in church? Come on. But let's see what Bible attendance is all about. Let's hold our Bibles up. Shall we do that? Keep it up. All right. Everybody got it? Yeah. Okay. Do electronic app. Keep it up. Here we go. You're going to repeat after me. Whether you have a Bible or not, this is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. So I open my heart today to hear God speak a word that will change my life forever. How long? Forever. Yeah, that's our way to go. Give yourselves an applause because you're now all signed up for Operation Solid Lives. That's how we roll. We want to get into those spiritual disciplines. Hey, how many remember, discipline, not desire, really brings a person to their destiny? We all have desires. We all have a wish it would happen. But sometimes it still takes you and your willingness to say, I'm going to get going with what I know I'm responsible for. Discipline, not desire, will fulfill your destiny. So with that in mind, we are taking a look at, you'll see on the bulletin, the back of the bulletin is today's notes. I'm so glad that you're here. If you weren't able to be with us last time together, we were looking at part one. Today is part two of our little mini Sunday series entitled Seeing the Kingdom Rewards. Seeing the Kingdom Rewards. People praying and just believing miracles. In other words, it's got to be the hand of God. But we want to take a look at something that's so significant. We believe it's the next big event that you who are believers will be facing. It is entitled the Judgment Seat of Christ. Don't be alarmed at the word judgment, but it's where rewards will be measured out for your obedience or your faithfulness to God. So let's pray again and asking the Lord to help reveal some things that are so necessary. And may he help us to be caught up, especially you who who may have just be listening to the message for the first time. Father, thank you for doing that. And I'd sure like to remove myself out of the way, so I do. Holy Spirit, lead. Jesus, you're such a good teacher. Lord, teach us those things that you have for us today, wherever each of us lands in our pursuit of God, or our resistance to God, or our growth in God. Lord, help us. Something for all of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, we're taking a look at something because you recognize there's two ways with which we're going to come into the presence of Almighty God. It's either through the rapture or death. Either the rapturing of the church, where those who believe in Jesus are instantly just taken up. That's the rapture. Bible says that those who are dead in Christ will raise first, then those who are alive will be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with them. The other is through death, and that's just something of a time sequence that we'll all one day experience, and through that veil of death, we will be ushered into the presence of God. Now, we know this, we all live forever. All of us live eternally. We just choose on this planet where we're going to spend eternity. It's either going to be with God or not with God. People say, well, I don't know. I mean, once if you're not living for God, you're not going to be alive in that kind of like eternal punishment. Well, please check out or write down and take it into your life group this week, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. It literally says just that. God's going to come and visit those that just didn't want to have anything to do with God or were obedient to his word. And I can't tell you the amount of years, it'll be 31 years senior pastoring this November 1st, the amount of funerals I have conducted where most people just assume all it takes to go to heaven is you just die. So naturally, my heart is to want to bring comfort, as God does, and reassurance. And nobody knows where another person lands, but I just want to help us to remember that. Can you imagine how mean God would be, that somebody who has no interest in God at all, no interest in doing anything God-like, nothing of any involvement with Christ at all, then one day they die, and God's going to look at them and say, okay, come on up here, Mitchie boy. I'm going to punish you now. I'm going to keep you with me forever. You didn't want anything to do with me at all, so here's your punishment, forever with me in glory. Just doesn't seem right, does it? But we know God's very merciful, and with that, we're recognizing the next big event that's going to happen for Christians. We saw it's called the judgment seat of Christ. We were in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, 10, and 11. You might want to write that down. We knew that the Apostle Paul says, this is my aim in life, to be well-pleasing to him, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Greek is that bema seat of Christ. That means the Isthmian games that were going on in the Greco-Roman area. Man, the judge sat up there, and that the racers, the competitors, the athletes competed. And when the race was done and the awards were measured out, they came before the bema seat. And that judge would say, yes, first place, because you followed the rules, stayed within your lines. Oh, you came in second, but you're disqualified. You jumped track, kind of a thing. It's interesting to think about that. But the Apostle Paul and scriptures describe the Christian life as a race, that metaphor. So as we look here, two ways. There is another judgment, and that's called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's found right there in Revelations chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. Revelations 20, verse 11 through 15, the Great White Throne Judgment, if a person lands there, we have bad news for him. Man, that means they are not going to miss, or they're not going to make heaven. Matter of fact, it's only going to be measured out how much hell. They'll be judged according to their work. It's an amazing thing. When we take a look at the eternal judgments, and that was a Christian's elementary teaching. So as you write down, we saw that last week, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, 2, and 3. There were six elementary principles that every Christian knew. not only from repentance from dead works, faith toward God, laying on of hands. Every Christian knew this, and one was eternal judgment. And that was something that they were aware of. So I want to thank you, many of you who let me know via email or other ways saying, I've never heard that element of the judgments. I'm grateful. It makes sense. We're going to press in a little bit more and take a look at the areas of those rewards. So I'm hoping this morning that maybe if you think, well, I'm just glad to make it into heaven, I'm hoping that you will just join in the thought that, man, there's more at stake than just kind of making it there. That's important. So remember this line we learned together. Heaven is easy to access. It's by faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and his resurrection. It wasn't easy for Jesus. There was tremendous pain, agony, a lot of planning, and all through history, the Messiah would come for you. So we think, man, it's easy. But heaven is accessed by faith. It's grace. Ephesians 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. We're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 says in Ephesians 2, 10, but we were created for good works to do them. So here it is again. Heaven by faith. Remember that? Works, we say rewards by works. So here we go. Heaven by faith, rewards by works. Let's try it again. Say it with me, would you? Heaven by faith. Easy. Rewards by works. And that's where, as Christians, we're taking a look at what we're all about. Now, let me just direct your attention to something, because you were handed something called, in the insert of your bulletin, it's called the Olivet Discourse. And if you'll look here for a moment, you'll see the layout of that chart. Let me see if I've got that. Help. Well, there we go. Yikes. Thank you. Oh, thank you. I'm going to give it right back to you, Lisa. Thank you for your prompt response. It's laid out here. If you'll take that little chart, and I'm sorry we don't have that accessible online, this is for you to take to your life group. I'm going to encourage you. This is called the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is speaking from the Mount of Olives. He's telling his disciples, I am coming again, and I'm going to touch down right on this mount called Olivet. I am going to be speaking. The Mount of Olives is where he's going to come. But this is a segue of a timeline. And if I could just show you, first of all, you could see the little mountain there, the Olivet Discourse, where this is actually taking place. Matthew chapter 24 is being taught. So it's the breakdown of Matthew 24. Remember, the disciples said, well, Lord, what will be the sign of your coming? And what would it be like? So he starts to lay it out. The first line that all of these elements are on is the timeline of the Jews. The one below it's timeline of the Gentiles. It's a dotted line. According to scriptures, there's only three kinds of people on this planet. You are either a Jew by birth, and if you're not a Jew by birth, then you're a Gentile. And then once you give your life to Jesus, biblically, you're not Jew or Gentile. You're part of the church of Jesus, body of Christ. That's the way the Bible lays it out. So when we take a look, we recognize the Messiah had to come through some bloodline, and God picked the Jews. And so we can see here the Jews have their timeline, and the Gentiles following parallel throughout history. And on the Mount of Olives, basically, once Jesus described what would be the sign of his return, because everybody's asking me, hey, Pastor, what is going to be the signs? What will be the episodes, the events in life prior to Jesus' return? Now, that's important, yes. But I'll tell you what's more important is when you and I go through that veil of death or the rapture, and we are standing before the evaluation throne of Jesus to see how we have conducted our lives upon receiving Christ. So when does that happen? Let's take this timeline. We can see the cross is there. That's where Jesus gives his life for humanity. We can see the arrows going up to heaven. That's called his ascension. Jesus is ascending there, and as he tells his disciples, I'm going to come again. We have the Pentecost with the little glowy cloud that says Pentecost right there. The Holy Spirit comes. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, you can go, you can tell everybody how much you've got a witness going on. You saw me, you experienced things, but don't go till you receive the power from on high, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and the church, your heritage, is birthed. That's our heritage as the church of Jesus. So the church age begins right in that area. The church age ends when the coming of Christ raptures up the church. So you see the arrow going up again. And then there's 7 years called the Great Tribulation right in there. And then the crown, Jesus' second coming. And every eye is going to see him then. And you will be with him. Every eye will see him. That's called the second coming. And I want to let you know, there are two events. They're not one. The rapturing of the church is separate from the second coming. It's during the tribulation period, 7 years, that the rewards will be measured out to every Christian. It's at that time. When the second coming comes, things get reestablished. The millennial rule and reign of Christ begins. And those who were measured out to be faithful rule and reign with a 1,000 years. After that 1,000 year is up, that's where this new heaven and new earth begins, and that God wipes away all the tears and everything's established. Say, well, what happens after the millennial rule and reign? Well, eternity really takes in place right there. Bible's really absent about that, but man, we just go on from there. But that is that millennial rule and reign of Christ, and you will be there. But we're taking a look at the next big event. And for Christians, it's called the judgment seat of Christ. I want to encourage you, if you find in your Bibles, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm in 1 Corinthians, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians. There's been times that I've often would just be concerned that what happens if we're all there before the great throne of Jesus, and that the rewards are being handed out, and you look over at me and say, hey, Paul, what is this? What is this event? Where I don't remember ever hearing about this. Well, you are now. You are now. And we're going to be taking a look a little bit more about this, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10 through 15. Each one standing before Christ. This is for believers. Let's look at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day, capital D, will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. Everybody say reward. Everybody say reward. That's important. He will receive a reward. It's in that context it's taking place. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So we take a look here, person still saved. That's important to recognize that, because heaven by faith, rewards by what? Works. Heaven's by what? Rewards are by? Yeah, no works, no rewards. Heaven's an easy one. And he's talking about right here, when you look here, as a wise master builder, the Apostle Paul in verse 10 says, man, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. Now that's important. Letter A here, one foundation, but take heed how you build on it. Man, Paul's come along and say, there's nothing wrong with the foundation. Man, the foundation's good. It's Jesus. You don't need to go flip onto another foundation. No need for another religion. No need for some other kind of savior. That's the beautiful thing. I remember a while back just taking just a study of the religions of the world. You take a look at the religions of the world, and every one of them has some process with which you must attain to or acquire your desire for nirvana or paradise, but it's a salvation by works. It can actually trickle into Christianity, but no, can't be. Man, there is a perfect foundation. It's Jesus. No need to look for another. Man, the solid foundation, it's rock. It's a good one. Nothing wrong with that foundation. So I don't want to just come along. Paul is saying, make sure how you build on that foundation. That's where he's going. Because oftentimes, people start building on that foundation of Jesus in their life, and at times we could give them the leftover materials, the used materials, the extra materials, something that's kind of like, well, if I have time, I'll work with that foundation. And then when the structure starts to crack, we get all upset. Hey, 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 nothing wrong with the foundation, man. Jesus is solid. It may be the shoddy materials that are being applied to that. So if you were to look at certain things and start taking a look at how Jesus brings things, one to write down would be Matthew 12, 35 to 37. Jesus comes along and he just says, I'm going to tell you, every idle word a man speaks, he's going to give account on that day. Can you imagine? That bums me out. I'm so glad when I get a chance to kind of pray and say, Lord, man, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. I can see now how the Apostle Paul says, man, we make it our aim, whether in life or in death, to be well-pleasing to him. Because that's, again, important. Because people say, oh, yeah, I'm living for God. Well, then is your aim to be pleasing to God? And it doesn't have to be some big, elaborate missions trip. Just a simple obedience. Just the little things that you just know in the quietness of your heart God's been speaking to you about. And that's important. I want to please God. Do I all the time? No. But, man, I'm so glad he doesn't bail on me, because there are the times I kind of feel like, ooh, something's not quite right with this relationship and another person. And I want to work that out. Letter B, each one's work become manifest, for the day will declare it. Let's take a look at that again within our Bible. Again, verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So when we take a look here, let me talk on that day, this is the day we are describing to Christians. That day when you come, and the word judgment is it just wreaks havoc in our hearts. And, ooh, man, that's why we just claim Jesus. We're just not perfect. But I'm telling you, I like the thought of thinking of rewards. But sometimes we come along, and there could be those that little person in the back alley, nobody knows, but that sweet elderly woman that just gives her all to everything. Nobody knows about her. And then there's the other one that may be all about God too, but has quite a flamboyant exposure of how great and awesome. And that person in the back alley barely getting things, praying their little heart out, giving to missions all they can. And man, that's where you see Jesus says, hey, I just got to tell you, the last will become first. And the first will be last. You can see on that day where things kind of change around. Man, Jesus will remember. On that day. So, how will it be tried? Well, it mentions fire. And you put fire to gold, silver, precious stones, man, that cleans it up. They say, thank you. We're purified by fire. You just beautify silver, gold, and precious stones. You put fire to wood, hay, and straw, man, you got a forest fire on your hands, and you need a fire department. it's removed. Let her see if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. Now that's important. Can you just say reward with me? Reward. Remember we were in the epistles of John, he says, man, make sure you hang on to those things that you have worked so hard for, seeing that you obtain a full reward. We talked about full reward, partial reward, no reward. That's important. And I want to just celebrate all that God's doing in your life. Listen, friends, it's important. It's important to see the things that you have done for him by reason of just responsibility, just in relationship with people. So when we look here in verse 15, it says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. When we take a look at suffering loss, that's a difficult thing, but yet that person will be saved. So can you imagine everything you laid your life on? And sometimes we might major in things that just don't matter. Just don't matter. I mean, let's just put it this way. Money's going to burn, but hey, godliness doesn't. And those things that we pour our lives into and, man, sell our souls in, would that stand the test of when you stand before the Lord? It's worth noting. It's worth reminding ourselves. And there can be those, and I have heard people say, yeah, I'm just glad to make it to heaven. I don't blame you. I would be glad to. But it does say suffer loss. And the best probably example would be we've all seen and been experiencing with our nation the loss that comes through the hurricanes and even some of the tragedy that's taken place. And people that have worked so hard and invested so much and stored their life remembrance in some of their properties only to have it completely decimated by a hurricane. But they are alive and they're happy to be alive, but they have suffered loss. There's a suffering that takes place at that time. Therefore, that's probably the best way to describe it. Man, I did all of that. And now there's nothing to really consider moving forward into time and eternity. So when we look at number two, let's look at Revelations chapter 19. Let's look at Revelations 19. We're naturally going to go to the last book of the Bible. Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, verse 7, this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Marriage supper of the Lamb. Some say this marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be that 1,000 years of millennial rule and reign. It's going to be one festive event, but not only have the rewards been measured out, but check it out with me for a moment. Revelations 19, verse 7, 8, 9. Let us be glad and rejoice, give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. That letter A here, his wife has made herself ready. When we take a look, the feeling of the pain of not living for God, how would that possibly be? I thought that there's no crying and no sorrow in heaven. Well, if you read the next couple of chapters when God makes everything new and the millennial rule and reign is now come and gone, that's when God wipes all of our tears. But there's going to be some pain, according to Scripture, when people have not been true to what they know they should do. You say, well, how could that be? I've had times where I've sat with men and I said, hang on to your marriage. Don't bail on this marriage. I know it's tough, but there's a lot more at stake than just trying to eliminate the pain and heartache. Now, we know if somebody checks out Bible in 1 Corinthians 7:15 says, the unbeliever departs, let him depart. God's called us to peace. But man, there have been times people have given up on contracts and covenants and man, the aspects of just for far less and hang true, be consistent. Forgive that person. Forgive that person. It's God's word. To not forgive is disobedience. Disobedience leads to sin. Man, you're just going to be a raunchy person to hang around with. Get it right. And be obedient. So when we see here, we talk about how his wife has made herself ready. And with that, we recognize the aspect, because when it comes to what it looks like in letter B, it says the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Can you see that there? Verse 8, he has granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts, the works of the saints. I'm not sure what that's going to look like. Everybody thinks, well, we'll all have baptismal robes on, right? And kind of look like some angelic angel from those, maybe a Christmas play. But I don't know. Could be kind of like a Boy Scout or a Girl Scout, where you have uniforms and those merit badges kind of laid on out there, and you can just, ooh, you must be a Eagle Scout. But those clothings are going to be the righteous acts. God knows. And when we talk awards, that element of clothing is so significant. Do you remember how important it was when Jesus gives the example of that parable of what heaven's like? Heaven is like a wedding feast sent out, and everybody comes in, and some dude comes in not properly dressed. Do you remember that? We'll take a look at that as the days unfold. And the host says, dude, how did you get in here? You don't have the right clothes on. And Jesus says, what will happen? Put him out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that must be hell. It's not. It's not. It's just going to be the agony of a life not well lived in obedience to Jesus. That's all. Say, well, will that be something that will last forever? I think the Lord has a way of wiping our tears and saying, you know, that's enough. Come on in. But I'll tell you, it's important when we recognize the value of living a life of obedience. Verse, or letter C on our notes, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I think that calling's out for everybody. But not everybody's going to be there. Everybody's going to have heaven, because heaven's by faith. But rewards are by works. And that's important. Be faithful to him. Be faithful to him. I think a lot of what Jesus evaluates too is how we handle even the church. If you'll look at Matthew 24, look at Matthew 24. This is still a part of that Olivet discourse, Jesus preaching about, and he equates the treatment of the church. And I would just encourage you, be true to the church, whoever that church is. Around the world, sometimes we have to be careful what we might say about how it's displayed, even on television. Man, we just don't know what another person's thinking. Be true, be careful. You look here at Matthew 24, 45 to 51. 45 to 51. It says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, where does that thinking begin? In his heart. There's something coming along and thinking. Now, my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him with the portions with the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those are tough words, and I like to read right over them. Matter of fact, I just want to tell you, next week we'll have a more uplifted message. How's that? Is that all right? Just hang in there. But a lot of times when we take a look at weeping and gnashing of teeth, we just right now assume it must be hell. Not so. Not so. I want to hear from God saying, well done, Paul, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with that little bit I worked your whole life with. You always tried to pay attention to me. And you stepped into areas that others may not have wanted to do, but you did because you knew it was in your heart to just serve. Well done. You were faithful with a little bit. A piece of paper on the ground represents a need. I'll get that piece of paper. Nobody may have known I picked it up, but God did. That's how I view those things. And when we take a look at those areas, I want God to say those things to me. Well done. You were faithful a little bit. I'm going to make you responsible for more. As far as I know, it just gets more and more piled on, even here on earth sometimes. But I want to just encourage you with this. May God never have to say, how could you play, Paul, to the crowd? Man, I gave you life, a wonderful family. I gave you money in your pocket. I gave you a great congregation. I gave you a family that invested in you and was willing to risk. How could you play to the crowd and not to me? Never want to hear that from the Lord. Lord, I want to be obedient to you. Want to trust you. So when we take a look at the importance of that, you know how that is in Matthew 20, verse 16, where the Lord comes along and he says, not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to be happy on that day. I may tell them, I never knew you, you lawless one. You were on your own law, time frame, and decision. Depart from me. Wow. So we take a look at this next big event in our lives, the judgment seat of Christ for Christians, the great white throne for non-believers. Those are things that are doctrinally true throughout Christianity and need to be brought up when we take a look at the kingdom of God being seen. I want to read some of these rewards that are listed on your notes. I'm glad you have a bulletin. These are things we're going to enjoy together. We take a look. The scripture reference is there while our worship team comes on up. Take a look. First, we're going to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. Next one, be untouched by the second death, that place of eternal confinement for the forces, all the forces of evil. Eat of the hidden manna and receive a new name, known or now only to us and to the Lord. Live entirely in the light of Jesus, the morning star. The next one, be clothed in white garments and be acknowledged before the throne of God by Jesus himself. Be granted permanent citizenship in heaven with identities bearing the personal signatures of our Father and of Jesus. Be invited to sit with Jesus on his throne, just like he was invited to join his Father on his throne. Another thing that we can consider as well, just those crowns that Scripture talks about. A crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. A crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. A crown of life, James 1, verse 12. And a great banquet celebrating our forever union with Christ, Revelations 19. We read that today. Well, we take a look. Be faithful. Be faithful to your life. And don't live a roller coaster life. Go big for God. I would encourage you, you recognize that God's word promises us 70. We're all promised 70 years. And with strength, some will live longer. If you happen to be 50, man, in this analogy of the Christian life as a race, it would probably be good that we kick it up. It's kind of like you're going for that last lap. Man, go for it. This is going to be some of the greatest seasons of your life. And how wonderful God is to encourage us. He can't wait to hail you, the hero and heroines that you are, to live for him. We've talked a lot about seasons of change in our society, how well or not so well Christianity is being received. I'm telling you, it's going to be the church's finest hour, your finest hour. I'm going to invite you to close your Bibles. And would you take this moment right now? Let's stand, and I'm going to invite our worship team to lead us in a song, and we'll come back and pray with you.
Mercy.
right now, and even as your eyes are just closed, and you might be here today and just feeling like, man, I am not too comfortable with this message, and I'm feeling even more stirred that I may not make heaven. If that is you today, then we certainly want to do our part to introduce you to Jesus and pray to receive Christ into your life. The rest of us, the need and the importance of experiencing just a life of dedication. There is that phase where you say, Jesus, you're my Savior, and the other, Jesus, you're my Lord. Whatever you say goes. So, but for you who are here and just say, I need the Lord in my life, and I want to make sure that I have him as my Savior, just put your hand up, just drop it right down. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Just to say, just put it up where I can see it. Thank you. Good. Thank you. Go ahead and put that down. Good. For those six hands, we're going to go ahead and let's all pray this prayer together. And so that we don't single anybody out, but it is important to speak it out loud. Now, Romans 10, 9 and 10, we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in the heart. God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved, Scripture says. So this prayer goes like this. Dear Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross and rose to life for me. And I confess to you, I have messed up against you and against others. And I'm sorry, O Lord. Forgive me of all my sins. Come into my life. I invite you to be my Lord and be my Savior. I surrender my life to you. Dear Jesus, help me. I need your help to be obedient, to hear your voice, to walk in your ways. I trust you for eternal life in heaven. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.